one of these days it's going to pay your salary, buddy. And I'll change your tune. Join with me in prayer. Oh, Russ, you were praying over the tithes and offerings, right?
And that's called pass the buck.
Good morning. I believe I'm on. Am I on? Test, test. Is there a red light? Can anybody see? Well, it's Thanksgiving this week. Can you believe it? I mean, it feels like this is super early. And it's early in the month, but it's when it's actually scheduled to be. But it is Thanksgiving. So it just kind of keeps taking me by storm to see how early it's showing up this year. But that's okay, because it's an opportunity for us to give thanks. This morning, we just had the opportunity to come together and do some little Thanksgiving, right? We got to partake of something that should be ringing true for us in this season, and that's the family of God coming together at a table, sharing a meal together. We just had communion. Now, we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving, and before we know it, Christmas is going to be here upon us. Was it brace yourselves that we heard this morning? But altogether, this is a great season that can be filled with family, friends, generosity, kindness, compassion, pumpkin spice, joy, caring, festivities, traditions, quality time with loved ones, pumpkin spice. It's just... I like pumpkin spice lattes. I thought about having one up here today, but I didn't do that. But really, we're able to come together as the family of God at the Lord's table to share in the remembrance of what Jesus did in laying down his life for us. And I really thank Russ for pointing that out today. He made a way for us, and we get to celebrate in remembrance of that. He made a way to the Father for all who choose to call on his name to turn and follow him. He made a way home for us, and he is the way. He is the way. So we're able to give thanks. Thanksgiving. Now, here at our Father's house, we talk about communion. We use the term communion a lot. But we have other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who use different terminology. Sometimes we hear them say Holy Communion or the Holy Eucharist. Are you familiar with those terms? Now, that term Eucharist, I mean, for us, we're like, what is that supposed to actually mean, right? It tends to be more of a liturgical terminology, but let's actually look into it. It's Eucharist, the first term in there, you, is good, and grace. It's good grace. You're giving good grace. We say grace before meals, right? So the Eucharist is all about that. And if you actually look back into it, when Jesus is there at the Last Supper with his disciples, we see that Eucharist. It's what we just celebrated here. We're doing that same thing over again. And it's that good grace, it's that thankfulness to God. So Eucharist actually means, its definition, to be thankful. It's I thank or I give thanks. So as we're talking about this, we're in this Thanksgiving season, we're looking at the Eucharist, we realize what we just partake in is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving towards God for his good grace towards us in giving his son for us as a way back to him. If we go into Luke chapter 22, we'll see that Jesus right there as he's with his disciples. This is in verses 17 through 20. It says, after taking the cup, he gave thanks, and that word there is Eucharisto. And so he gave thanks. He says, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a pivotal moment in Jesus' life. This is right before he becomes betrayed and makes his way towards the cross. So it's important that we recognize that in this moment, we see Jesus doing exactly what he's been doing the whole time. He's consistently modeling giving thanks to God. His intention is for us to follow his lead, meaning we're supposed to do the same thing that he's doing. So that spirit of thankfulness is something that we as Christians are to be carrying about with us. It's something that we're being worked into, and it's not always easy. It's an incredibly important concept for us to grasp in our walk with the Lord. So let's spend some time on thanksgiving this morning. You with me? Because there's some really deep, rich textures to thanksgiving and giving thanks to the Lord and being thankful and grateful. Most of us know that thankfulness is good for your heart. And we've been taught our whole lives to count our blessings. You know, the concept of thinking about what you have to be thankful for, we know that can lift up our spirits when we're in a hard time, right? We've been taught in many venues that getting in the habit of this is really going to help our daily outlook. It helps us in stressful times, and it generally helps our adjust our perspective. Now, this mechanism is helpful even in a secular realm. You could just go and count your blessings, and it's going to help you. That's a secular realm, because the mechanism is true. Thankfulness is operative regardless. However, thankfulness is best served when we have someone to be thankful to. And namely, it's best served when our thankfulness is to God. So this morning when we're talking about thankfulness, we're not just talking about just being thankful. We're talking about thankfulness to God, because that's who we are. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. Our whole life is in context to God. And so when we're being thankful, it's thankfulness towards God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18 says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And that's really hard sometimes, because we go through some tough circumstances. And so we can put on a smiley face and, "I am thankful for my circumstances right now," and really have no belief in that, and it's just a trying to work a mechanism here. But what Paul's talking about here is building a pattern in our life that when we hit those hard times, we're already in that mode that we are being thankful to God. See, being thankful and being able to give thanks in all circumstances, whether in good or bad times, is that important pattern to develop. Because we should worship God, we should give him thanks in the good times. And that's when it's easy. If you're in good times, start being thankful to the Lord. Start practicing that. Because it's an important pattern for you to look at. Be thankful to him for what's going on in your life. Be thankful to him that he has laid down his life for you. Be thankful to him for just the little things. But be in that habit of thanking him and praising him, because it's an important pattern to develop. But our cries of thanksgiving in the midst of our struggles or hard, challenging times are an eternal action. You're taking an eternal action with an eternal perspective. It's a humbling experience. It's a valiant experience. Thanksgiving produces joy. It focuses us on the Lord and his surpassing goodness. And there's a link there between thankfulness and praise and worship to God. You're laying things down when you're doing that. The psalmist writes in Psalm 34, verse 1, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." Why is that? Because he's good. He's good. He's sovereign. He's good. He's above and inside everything that we're doing, everything that's taking place, but he is good eternally. I'll praise him at all times. It'll always be on my lips. Because thankfulness towards God, it's an expression of the character that he's producing in us. This isn't something that's easily won. This is stuff that's hard fought and won for us. But here's what he's doing with us. He's walking us out of darkness into light, And we see this here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. It says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." It sounds like we're supposed to be living a musical.
Amen. Amen.
And I think Russ could probably lead us in that musical. Man, that was fun, Russ. I got my good clap on there. Reminded me of VBS. It was really good. But thanksgiving points our attention toward God and realigns us positionally. I've been in some hard times in my life, I know, where I am feeling about nil on being able to worship the Lord. And there will be some song that will come across the radio, and it will zip right down into my spirit and bring me back up out of there. Have you ever experienced that? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the name of Jesus. Those things penetrate you. Something about music and the way that we're made, it just resonates with us. And God can reach right in there, and he can just blast away whatever's going on there. Making music can bring gladness to us. It's incredible. But thanksgiving towards God is full of declarations about God towards God. Think about that. When I'm thanking God for what's going on in my life, I'm being specific about something that he's doing in my life. I'm being specific about something that he's told me that he's going to do in my life. I'm focusing on those things, and I'm not focusing on my circumstances. I'm able to rise up above what's going on and look around and get a vision of him and say, "Lord, I know that you've said this about me, and I thank you for that. I can look back at my life, and I know that you rescued me out of that, and I thank you for that. I'm still breathing right now. Thank you for that. You haven't taken me out of this world. Thank you for that." It pulls you up. Thanksgiving pulls you up. It's like a rope that you're going hand over hand, pulling you up out of that pit, out of that muck, out of that mire. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. You felt that? You do that, and all of a sudden you start thinking more things you're able to be thankful for with him, and it pulls you up out of whatever, sucking you down into that place. There's power in thankfulness. There's power in thankfulness. When we give thanks to God, we are testifying about him, and we're creating an atmosphere of grace. We're creating that atmosphere of grace because we're testifying, we're giving testimony of God. And we develop the lifestyle of thankfulness toward God in all circumstances, good, bad, or indifferent. We end up releasing testimony upon testimony upon testimony, and it has a building cloud that we get to be starting to walk in. Your situation may not have changed at all, but you're changing in that situation. And there's power that's released into that situation because now you're aligning yourself with God's purposes for you in that scenario. I was talking with my wife about thankfulness earlier in this week. I think I'm going to be preaching about that. And she said, "I had the coolest quote I want to share with you." And it's from a woman named Jess Connolly. Some of you may know who she is, but she and her husband started Bright City Church down in Charleston. And she says this, I love this, "Thankfulness is not weak and wimpy. It's not nostalgic and polite. Thankfulness is intentional warfare against the idea that God is not enough for us. Thankfulness is worshipful warfare against the idea that we need more. God is not enough for us. We need more. This is the original lie." What was it that that serpent said to Eve? Essentially that. God's not enough for you. You need more. What you have isn't sufficient. You need more. Thankfulness is that simple antidote for that lie right there. It brings us to a place of contentment in God, a resting in God. See, this thing is the root of most sin and the trouble that we get into in our lives. It's that unsettledness that God is not enough for me, and I need more. And that thing over there is going to fill this need. Right? Think about it. Most of the trouble I've got in my life can be directly drawn right back to that. And that's the original thing. So thankfulness is not just a ritual or a nice strategy to get you to feel better when you're down. It properly places everything back in the right perspective, and it wages warfare against what the enemy would rather have us do. Thankfulness causes us to refuse to submit to the enemy and submit instead to God. It refuses to defy God and defies the enemy instead. See, thankfulness shoots directly into the mind of the enemy. It's a knockout blow. It slips right in there. It properly recognizes the giver of gifts and that everything we have in life is a gift from Him. Our every breath is a gift from Him. And it recognizes our position in Christ. When you're in Christ, you have to remember that you need to remain in Christ. And that when you're in Christ, there's incredible benefits. It keeps us from pride in ourselves. Pride in what we can earn. Pride in what we can achieve. Pride in what we can accomplish on our own, apart from God. That's where the enemy always wants to pull us. Back out here on your own, apart from God. And Christ is always saying, no, you're in me. Remember when you gave your life to me? Because I gave my life for you, you're in me. You can't accomplish any of this stuff apart from me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Remain in me. Remain in me. Thankfulness and giving thanks continually sets our mind on God and not the cares of this world. We choose volitionally to focus on Him and what He has done, is doing, and will do. We live in a continuum with God. And that continuum is eternity. And we're here in time and space, and we're watching our lives march on. And we can look back and we can say, I know He blessed me there. I know He's blessing me out there because I know He's given me promises, and His promises are true. But right now, where I'm at, right here in the here and now, this present, I'm not so sure about that. But thankfulness looks at that and it binds those things together and it says, yep, He's got me right here in the midst of this thing. And whatever pain I'm going through right now, He's producing something because I'm still here. I'm still here. He's working something. There's grace that's being apportioned to me for this season right now, and I'm going to thank Him for that. I'm going to thank Him for where He's taking me to. I'm going to thank Him for who He is and what He's doing in my life because He's producing something in me. Thankfulness is celebration. It's praising Him. It's recognizing Him. And it is warfare. Think about Job. Think about Job and the first part of Job. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Job's world just fell apart. And Job wasn't doing anything wrong. You can read the rest of the book to figure that out. He wasn't doing anything wrong. But his entire world fell apart. And what is his response after he just found out that the house fell on his kids and they're all dead? At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Just recognized who he is, where he stands in this situation, and regardless of what happens, may the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. His thankfulness and his praise towards God kept him from sinning in that situation. Job took a violent action of faith in that scenario. He said, I'm going to praise him. I'm going to praise him in my most desperate hour. You may be in your most desperate hour right now, and you will never have the same opportunity that you have right now to lift up praise to the Lord. You're never going to be here again. And in this moment, you can choose to praise the Lord and offer that sacrifice to him. It will keep you. It will keep you from doing things that you should not do. Warfare. Is there power when we praise the Lord? Is there power? I mean, I'm talking actual power that can be released in that situation. Not just feel good, not just carry you through it, but can there be power released in that situation? Let's go to Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 34. Paul and Silas have been preaching. And if you recall the situation, there was a woman who had a spirit, an evil spirit, who was following them around saying, these men are from God and they're telling you the way to be saved. And she kept doing it, she kept doing it, she kept doing it. She was annoying. She was operating under the wrong spirit. So finally, Paul, who was annoyed with her, said, get out of here. All of a sudden, she can't tell fortunes anymore, and her owners are not happy about that. She's a slave. So what do? They bring him in front of the magistrates, and these guys get thrown in prison. That's what brings us to this moment. All right, here we go. It says in verse 23 here, after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. A pretty rough place to be, inner cell of a prison. That can't be nice back in those days, not nice today. I'm sure those conditions were terrible. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Remember, Paul learned something, because just earlier he said that we're supposed to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in the Spirit. Remember that? So they're singing psalms to the Lord. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. This isn't just a feel-good moment. The physical foundations of the prison were shaken in their praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And what happens? At once, all the prison's doors flew open, and everyone's chains come off. What? Think about that for a minute. It's not like the doors came off the hinges and everybody could kind of get out of there. They're shackled. They were shackled, and their chains came off. An earthquake doesn't just break chains off of your wrist. Right? I mean, I can conceive maybe the chains pulled out of the wall or something like that. Their chains came off. Freedom took place in that moment because these two men cried out to the Lord in thanksgiving, and power for freedom and victory was released in that atmosphere. The jailer woke up. And when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He was having a first-hand encounter with the power of the living God, released in thanksgiving. So they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those others in his household. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately He and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. More freedom than their physical freedom took place that day, because those men chose to give thanks to God. Now that's a pretty cool situation, right? In a prison. Pretty powerful power that's released in that scenario. We're talking about warfare, right? Is there evidence in the Bible that thankfulness is warfare? Well, jump a Jehoshaphat. There is. Second Chronicles chapter 20. Sorry, I had to. This is a story about Jehoshaphat. And in my Bible it says, Jehoshaphat defeats Moab and Ammon. I love the way he defeated Moab and Ammon, because it turns out he didn't do anything. This is going to be long, but I think we need to hear the whole thing because it's important to hear the nuances in it. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to get some water because my throat needs it. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already, bless you, at Hazazon Tamar." That is in Gedi. You're welcome. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. That is just his first great decision right there. Hold everything. Stop. Let's pray and fast as a nation. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before the temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.'" You may remember when they dedicated the temple and that declaration was made. "If my people who hear my voice call by my name," this is when it's actually taking place, folks. "But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance? Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." He is recognizing his powerlessness in this situation. And he's turning to the one he knows has his back. He is honoring God and saying, "I've got nothing, but I know it's all in you, and our eyes are on you. What are you going to do here?" "All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and the descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly." Sounds like this guy comes from an important lineage. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel," right? And he says this, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. You don't have to do anything. Stand firm and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "What? Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." We sang that this morning. I'm convinced this is on the track of oldies but goodies in heaven. Let's roll that one again. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So what happens as they give thanks? Now, listen, they sent the band out in front of the army, praising God, worshiping him, giving thanks to him. And here's what happens. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and the Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. This is better than what happened for Gideon. This is better than what happened when they came into the Promised Land and marched around Jericho, shouted, blew trumpets, and the walls fell down. These men destroyed one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked forward to the vast of toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. They hadn't even drawn their swords. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder and found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. That is why it is called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Baraka means praise. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. They kept worshiping and praising and giving thanks to God. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they had heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, and the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for God had given him rest on every side. Because he chose to do what? Seek the Lord, praise him, be thankful, and God went into battle before him and did the whole thing. The battle is the Lord's. See, God is producing something in us, and he wants us to let him do the thing. He wants us to give him thanks, recognizing that we are in Christ. And he's going to wage warfare on our behalf. There's a volitional act of saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to thank you, and I'm going to turn to you, and I'm going to look to you, expecting your grace to come into my life, expecting that you're going to do what I can't do, expecting that you're going to produce something here." I want to go into that Eucharistio again, the Last Supper. Thankfulness is warfare. It is intentional warfare, and Jesus is the one who shows us this in an extreme capacity. Go right back into the set of verses that we're at there in Luke 22, 14 through 20. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Did he recognize that he was about to suffer? Has he been looking forward to this moment? "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom." And this is when he takes the cup and gives thanks. And this is when he took the bread and gives thanks. Jesus knows what is imminently before him. He knows it full well. And what did he choose to do in this moment? Give thanks to God. Then he raises the bread and he breaks it. This is a prophetic action. "Thank you, Father," breaks the bread and then identifies the bread as himself. "This is me. This is my body. It's broken for you. This is my blood. It's the new covenant. It's going to be poured out for you." But where is his emotion in this moment? It's thankfulness to God, knowing that what's on the other side of this is the purpose that he came here for. To bring us freedom. To bring us victory. To bring us a way back into the Father. And he gives thanks, knowing he's about to be broken like he just broke that bread. We go through trials and hard times, and circumstances in our life that are beyond our control. And Jesus shows us the way through that. "Thank you, Father, that you've brought this into my life, because I know you're going to produce something through this." He knew it was on the other side of it. We don't always. But there's power in the warfare of thankfulness towards God. Jesus is given the strength to get through that moment. You find later on, as he's in the garden, he is distressed in that situation. He has angels that are coming and ministering to him. He's sweating bullets of blood. He was in his extremis. But he was laying down his life volitionally. They came with an army to come and pull him out of there. But he said, "What are you doing? I'm going to come with you. No one takes my life from me without me laying it down, without me doing this." He could command an army of angels to come and rescue him, but that's not what he chose to do. He chose to be there for us. He chose to go through that pain for us. And he did it out of a heart of thanks to God. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. There's freedom here. There is power here. There's power released when we are thankful to the Lord. We're coming into the season of Thanksgiving. And what's right on the other side of Thanksgiving? Christmas. Thankfulness produces joy in us. I just thought this was really interesting. Thankfulness produces joy. We're in the season of Thanksgiving. And when the angels come to herald Christ, they say, "We bring good news of great joy. The Savior is here. The Messiah is here. He's the Savior of the world." And as we come before the Lord with thanksgiving, we start to herald that stuff into our season. That gospel message, that power of the gospel into our lives to be released for us and through us in times of distress. So I asked you, if you're going through a hard season right now, what can you be thankful for? What can you say to the Lord? "Lord, I'm thankful for this." It could be just one thing, and start there. And I'm thankful for this to the Lord. I'm thankful to this. As we begin to stir those things up, as we begin to come into that time of thankfulness, I believe we're going to see God releasing power into our situations. There is grace that has been apportioned for you right where you are right now from before the beginning of time. And if you'll lay hold of that thing, watch out. Thankfulness is warfare against the enemy. And the Lord is the one who does the work. He's the one who goes to battle for us. And the victory is His. The victory is His. Please stand. As we finish out this morning, I want to encourage you that if you need some prayer for what you're going through right now, I'd encourage you to come to the front. We're going to have our prophetic team will be up here to pray with you. But also, I'd encourage you to open that heart of thankfulness to the Lord, and that He's going to open up grace in that situation for you. Because He does this. Thankfulness shoots right into the mind of the enemy, and it destroys that lie that God is not enough and that you need more. Be looking to Him and say, Lord, I'm thankful for my very life. I'm thankful that You laid down Your life for me. I'm thankful for every breath. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for what You have me in right now. I'm thankful for the future. I'm thankful for what You've brought me through in my past, and I thank You that You have a path and a plan for my life. Lord, I just call right now on Your grace in this moment, expecting to see Your victory in my life. So, Father, I just bless all of us as we come into this week of Thanksgiving, as we come to remember all the things that You have done for us, Lord. All the things that You're doing, all the things that You're about to do. We thank You for victory in our lives. We thank You for victory in our community. We thank You for victory in and amongst us in our families, Lord. I ask as we seek Your face, Lord, we would find You. And we would experience Your power of victory in our lives. In Jesus' mighty name. We also have the dessert auction that's going to be starting here in the next few minutes. I see this coming down the aisle right now. But if you'd like prayer, I'm going to ask you to come on over here. Our prophetic team is going to be here to minister with you. Otherwise, stick around for our dessert auction because we're going to be having a good time. And have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your families and friends. God bless you.